invite you to take your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We've been looking at Paul's description of the conditions that will be prevalent during the last days before Christ's return. Before we look at our passage again, let's open in a word of prayer. Father, I'm thankful that you are our refuge and strength, and that you're a very present help in trouble. I'm thankful that we don't have to be moved by the circumstances that surround us. I'm thankful that you are our strength. Father, I'm thankful that we can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth us. Amen. I'm thankful for all the benefits that you bestow upon us as your children. You are a good Father, and we praise you for being our Heavenly Father. We know that there is no other God except you. I'm thankful for your word. And Father, I'm thankful for how you have revealed your word to us. And I'm thankful for your instruction and your guidance. Surely the psalmist was right when saying that your word is more precious than silver or gold. And Father, I do pray that that would be our heart's desire, that that we would see your word as more precious than gold and silver. And may we see the importance of your word. May we give heed to it. Father, give us understanding as we look into your word. May your spirit have great freedom in our midst tonight. I do pray that we would be sensitive to the leading of your spirit. And may we uplift the word of God in our lives. And may you give us application to each of our individual situations. And I do pray that your name would be lifted high in our midst. We ask this all in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Paul describes the last days in verse 1 as being perilous, a time of danger, dangerous times. We also see that he describes the last days in verse 13 as with a progression of evil. Men will wax worse and worse. Folks, the reality is that the unsaved aren't getting better. They're not in a progression of getting better in their state. They are waxing worse and worse. They're progressively getting worse. And so when we see the unsaved doing the things that the unsaved do, we shouldn't be surprised. Certainly we need to oppose that and resist that with the liberties that we have. But evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse. We also see Paul is describing this lifestyle. There's a lifestyle of apostasy that will be during the last times. We see in verse 2 that men will be lovers of their own selves. There will be a prevalent selfishness and a great love for themselves and not for others. They will be covetous, meaning they just they love money and they despise people who do have money, and they want what those people have. They will be boasters, which is the idea of boasting, but yet not having anything to back it up. They're empty in their boasting. We see certainly in the world we live in that they're proud. The description of them is that they're proud, haughty, looking down at everyone else around them. We see that they're blasphemers. They speak evil of God. They speak evil of the things of God. They speak evil of the people of God. And they hate the things of God. We saw, sixthly, that they'll be disobedient to parents, just not being persuaded by their parents. Just having a heart of rebellion against their parents. And then we finished off last week that they'll have a heart of unthankfulness, just a heart of ungratitude, an evil heart, a sinful heart, a thankless heart. And Paul was telling these things to Timothy and making him aware of these things so he could oppose those things, certainly oppose them. But he's telling Timothy these things so that he will continue in the things that he had learned from the truths of God's word. He was to continue in the faith and continue in the things that God would have him to do. And folks, we're also called to oppose the world
and the things of this world. We're called to oppose this lifestyle of apostasy that we see. And we're to live according to God's standards. God has given us the way that we ought to live, and he's described how we ought to live. We need to live according to his standards. We're called to separate from this world and called to live for God. Romans 12:2 says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Let's continue our study in this lifestyle of apostasy at the end of verse 2. Notice the description he shows or describes of men during this time. Notice the last word, unholy. Men will be unholy. Women will be unholy. The world will be unholy. That's the word, is the idea of just wicked, impure, irreverent before God. Folks, I know you know this, but the world, the unsaved, don't care how wicked they are before God. They are not driven by a love for God. They're driven by their own desires, and they don't care that they are acting in this wicked way towards God. But we as believers are called to holy living. The world is going to live an unholy life, but we as believers need to oppose that. And we need to realize that we are called to live a holy life. 1 Peter 1:15-16 says, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." So in every area of your life, we need to be holy, because it is written, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." So folks, we as believers are called to holy living. We're called to separate from the world and the things of this world. And we're to live holy lives through the power of God's Spirit within us. We're not called to love the world. We're not called to live according to the world. We're called to live holy lives for our Savior. Now, holy living is not a means of salvation, but it's an obedient way to live. It's a way that shows honor to the Lord. And so we need to strive for holiness. We need to strive to live for the Lord in this way. And when we strive for holiness, he's exalted because he's the one who enables us to live holy lives. Not that we're going to be perfect, but certainly that needs to be our desire, that we will live holy lives before the Lord. But the unsaved aren't called to do that. They don't know how to do that because they're not part of God's family. And so the unsaved are characterized by unholy living. And as we see this progression, that this progression of unholy living certainly will continue until the Lord returns. Notice verse 3, the next characteristic. We see that they will be without natural affection. That's the idea there is they're lacking any sort of natural ability to cherish and love family or children. They don't have a natural affection towards their own kindred. There's no attachment towards their own kindred. And certainly there's varying degrees of this. A commentator in trying to describe these words wrote this, "Without that affection which parents bear to their young, and which the young bear to their parents." And he goes on to describe, he says, "an affection which is common to every class of animals." Now, I wouldn't necessarily agree with that. "Consequently, men without it are worse than brutes." I agree with that. That without that natural affection, men are certainly worse than brutes. And so the characteristic that Paul is describing is they are without natural affection. I remember when we had each of our children, and it was like there was an instant connection to each of those children. There was an instant connection to love them and to cherish them. And if you're a parent, you understand that. There was just something right away There was a connection. I remember I wanted to protect him from the nurses and the doctors, and I certainly wanted to protect them against family members who didn't wash their hands and such like that. As you get to the fifth child, it's like, ah, whatever. In the beginning, there was that natural desire, that affection towards this little helpless baby. And I wanted to hold them and rock them and love them with all my heart. That's what parents do. That's what parents ought to do. And there's something that God places within a parent and places within our hearts. There's a certain natural affection that characterizes individuals in helping us to cherish our families. And it's so sad that in these last days that there are parents and even children who are without natural affection. If you watch the news at all, you see that what that commentator said, they are worse than brutes, terrible without that natural affection. I read recently that there was a North Carolina parent that was arrested and put in jail because they found that their two-year-old boy had multiple broken bones and had to be taken into the hospital for a great amount of time. And he had multiple fractures all over his body, this article says, multiple skull fractures, rib fractures, and injuries to his brain. Folks, that's vile. That's without natural affection. How could a parent do that to their child? I read actually today when I was reading the news that a mother threw her 11-year-old boy off a four-story building. How do you do that? That's without natural affection. So calloused and evil towards their own kindred. And folks, there are endless accounts of children being abused or children being malnourished or even being killed by their parents or killed by their children. That's without natural affection, just wicked and vile. When you hear the calloused remarks from people who are pro-abortion or pro-assisted suicide, it's no wonder that they are without natural affection. Something is missing. Something is not there that ought to be there. And we see that during these last days, there will be men who are without natural affection. They're wicked. They're vile. They're evil. And folks, we as believers need to oppose that kind of living. We need to oppose and reject that kind of wickedness that surrounds that that characteristic that is very pervasive in our culture. We need to love our children. We need to love our families. We need to love even our family our spiritual family. We need to love, but certainly we need to oppose that wickedness that surrounds men who don't have natural affection. The next characteristic, notice in verse 3, not only are they without natural affection, but they're truce breakers. It's the idea that they're just not committed to any kind of treaty. They're willing to commit to something, but they're not committed to it. In the end, they'll make an agreement, but they have no problem going against that agreement. They have no problem breaking that agreement. And don't we see this in politicians? Don't we see this in the way they campaign and they say all these things that they will do and then they don't do? We see this in marriages across the United States where there's a commitment, and when things aren't going the way they want, they just want out. We see this in how people use their finances and how they deal with their finances. People will sign loans and will agree to credit card agreements, and then they think it's okay to go bankrupt, or they think it's okay to foreclose and not pay those bills. And folks, that's a form of truce breaking. God has called us to be honest with the agreements that we make, and we need to fulfill those to the best of our ability. Many of you know that when I bought my home, I bought it at the height of the market. And the year or two after is when the market dropped. And we had a real estate agent come in. We wanted to sell way back then. And she advised us at that point. She goes, Jake, you're such upside down on your mortgage right now. It would just be best for you to foreclose. And the Lord really laid on my heart, you know what? You signed that agreement. You need to pay it off. And certainly the Lord has been faithful in helping to do that. But what I found it strange is I had Christians, many Christians, encourage me, you know, you're in a position, why don't you just foreclose on it? You know, it's allowed by the government to foreclose. But folks, the Bible says in Psalms 37, verse 21, the wicked borroweth and payeth not again. Folks, we need to be true to our word. We need to be true to the commitments that we agree to. And although the world might think it okay to go back on an agreement, God sees that as something very important. When we agree to something, we need to be committed to that. We should follow through with our commitments. And if we promise to do something, whatever area it may be, we need to follow through and continue through with that commitment until it's complete. But what we see is that in these last days, men will be totally uncommitted to their treaties, uncommitted to their agreements that they agree to. And certainly we as believers can be influenced by that. We need to be concerned that we need to be men and women of our word, because our Father will hold us accountable for the way that we are committed to the things that we promise. The next characteristic we see in verse 3 is that not only they'll be without natural affection, truce breakers, but false accusers. And it's interesting, you know what the Greek word is? Diabolos. Does that ring a bell?
Yeah.
The devil. The false accuser. He's the one in Revelation 12 who accuses the brethren before the throne of God. And certainly his accusations are thwarted by our Savior and the blood of Jesus Christ. But false accusers are slanderous, and they're looking for every opportunity to throw people under the bus and throw someone under the bus. They tear people apart with their accusations. And it's the idea that their accusations aren't true, they're false. And what they're doing in their false accusations is actually the work of Diabolos, the devil. He's the one who certainly is the father of all that wickedness. But we need to be careful not to tear people apart with our accusations. We need to certainly deal with right accusations the right way. But certainly we see in the last days that there will be many false accusers who will accuse, but there's no basis to their accusation. Certainly Christians can be influenced by that also, and certainly need to be concerned about that. Notice the next one in verse 3. Not only are they will be false accusers, but incontinent. Now, it's interesting because this word means powerless. It's the idea of not having any sort of self-control over their wicked passions. It's the idea that they just give in to their wicked, evil urges. They indulge in all sorts of immorality and vileness, and it's like they're powerless to resist that wickedness. It's not that they want to resist it. They don't. They want to partake in the wickedness, but they're powerless. And folks, that's the opposite of a believer. As a believer, we have the power of God within us. We have the power of God to resist those wicked temptations that come our way. We see this in Galatians 5:16, where Paul tells the Galatians, "This I say, then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Folks, what a blessing it is that as we are led by the Spirit, as we walk in the Spirit, that we shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. The Spirit of God is never going to lead us to do something that is contrary to His Word. He's never going to lead us in a contrary way that is not in line with His will. And so He will never lead us to fulfill the lusts of our flesh. He gives us power to resist the temptations that come our way. But the unsaved, they're incontinent. They're powerless. They have no control over the wicked passions that come their way. Well, thank the Lord that we as believers, we can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And that word strengthen is that He empowers us. He strengthens us to do His will. But we see that in the last days, men will have no self-control. They'll have no control over their passions. They'll just live out their evil, vile urges as they seem fit. Notice the next word in verse 3. Not only are they false accusers, incontinent, but fierce. The word there is, it means savagery. Just fierce. It's the idea of being ungentle, harsh, severe, and it's the exact opposite of how a believer should act. We see that Paul told Timothy. Notice just the previous chapter in chapter 2, beginning verse 24. Notice the description of the servant of the Lord. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient in meekness, instructing those that impose themselves. And what we see is that certainly that truth is true for every believer, that we are to be gentle unto all men. There needs to be that aspect of meekness in our lives. You know, as I was studying these characteristics, I was seeing the parallel between this wickedness that we see in chapter 3 and how it's in opposition to the fruits of the Spirit, and how we as believers are really supposed to do the exact opposite of what we see displayed in these men and these women, their lives. Galatians 5:22 and 23 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness." That's the opposite of being fierce, being a harsh, mean, ungentle person. And so the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness. That word meekness has the idea of gentleness in it too, and temperance. Against such there is no law. Folks, the world is fierce. The world is ungentle to anyone who disagrees with them. And they're fierce because they don't have the fruits of the Spirit. Unfortunately, Christians can also display some of these characteristics also if they're not being led by the Spirit, if they're not walking in the Spirit, if they're being led by their flesh. They can be fierce and harsh with people also. And really, instead of displaying the fruit of the Spirit, they're displaying their own ungodly passions. Let's look finally tonight at the last one in verse 3. Notice that they are despisers of those that are good. Okay? They hate those who are good and those who desire to stand for what's right. And in this phrase here, it has a picture of hostility towards any kind of virtue. And in the last days, men will be in opposition to anything that is good. They hate righteousness, and they hate those that stand for righteousness. And folks, why do they hate it? Well, because they have a rebellious heart against God's righteousness. They have no common ground with righteousness. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? None. They have no fellowship with righteousness because they are in opposition to God's righteousness. And so they are despisers of those that are good. And what we see in this picture of despisers of those that are good, that there's one camp that hates righteousness And then there's a camp that is righteous and striving for righteous living. And so the question really is which side are you on? Certainly in a group like this, we should be on the right side. But it's possible that there could be those who are despisers of those that are good. You know, they look at folks and they say, it just irritates me that they would strive to live according to God's word. There are some who resist living for God. There are believers, they say they're believers, who they rebel against the teaching of God's word. There's believers who just rebel even against godly counsel, or they write off certain scriptures and say, I know that's what it says, but. Okay? Folks, which side are you on? In the last days, the world will be characterized as those that despise those that are good. And certainly, we need to be careful to strive on God's side, strive to be on God's side and obey His word, fulfill His word. And so what's the application for us tonight? Notice verse 14. This is really the application through this whole passage. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Not from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Folks, we need to continue following God's word. We need to keep striving to obey His word. And be led by His Spirit. And so, are you following God's ways? Or are there areas in your life where you've begun to think like the world or act like the world? Or maybe you've been influenced by the world's teaching. Folks, we need to come back to God's Word. We always need to be realigned by the truths of God's Word. And may we all be concerned about walking in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, so that we shall not be led by the lusts of the flesh. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these truths. I do pray that you would help us to be led by your Spirit. Help us to be sensitive to be led by your Spirit. Help us not to be led by our flesh. I do pray that we would display the fruit of the Spirit. I do pray that your name would be honored in our midst. I do pray that as we go to prayer, if there are areas that we need to get right with you, I do pray that you would show us those. I pray that you would show us those blind spots that we might have. And I do pray that we would get those things right. And may we be an effective body for your use. We love you. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.